And Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace today recognizing that you are the God of this universe. You're the source of our eternal future, and you are the provider of the most gracious gift of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is so much grace that therefore is afforded to us as believers in our Lord that we are without words to describe our gratitude and our reciprocity. But part of this is to share of our earthly possessions. And this is prescribed by Scripture, motivated by the Holy Spirit. And now therefore we pause to commemorate all of this matchless grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Genesis 1. It's our custom to pause a few moments before beginning our class to afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to make any mental attitude adjustments required for concentration upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here to continue our pursuit of truth and to acquire knowledge regarding your wonderful and perfect plan. It is our prayer that through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit that we would acquire this information in such a fashion that it would become real to us, it would become a part of our inventory of ideas, and that it would contribute to our application of this truth to our lives to the end that Christ might be glorified. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. Before we begin our class this morning, I have a couple of announcements. First of all, an introduction of the newest member of our congregation. His name is Jack Michael Smith. Congratulations, John. How's Sally? And Sally gave birth to Jack Michael on Monday the 26th. He came in at 7 pounds and 11 ounces. Congratulations. That's number 3 for you two. And there is 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, and Jack the 1st. And that's great. And I didn't mean to leave your daughter out, but we're talking about the guys. I do want to extend our congregation's sympathy to the family of Al Rawlins on the loss of his stepmother this past week. Also to the family of Vern Waymire and the loss of his father this past week. In talking with Vern, I was able to learn something about his father that I did not know, but on learning it, I thought that you might be interested to hear. And so I asked Vern to send to me a short biographical sketch of his dad, and I thought that I would pass this along to you all this morning. He says that his father, Vernon E. Waymire Sr., was born in 1916, and when he died, he was 85 years of age. At the onset of hostilities in World War II, he was one of the first to be drafted, and in 1942, he went into the United States Army. He was shipped directly to Europe with two of his brothers. He was part of the spearhead in the Battle of the Bulge, and as infantry corporal, he served in that engagement. When the dust settled, he had earned 2 Silver Stars and a battlefield commission. He went on to serve in Europe till termination of hostilities. As with most military, when he returned home, he was released from active duty, but not from his commission. In 1948, he was recalled to active duty for the Korean conflict. He served a tour of duty in Korea as an artillery captain, where he earned a Legion of Merit and a Bronze Star. At this point, he decided to stay on active duty, and after serving in two shooting wars, this was a bold decision. For the next 20 years, he served in various capacities, including two tours in Europe and command positions, and was promoted through the ranks to full colonel. In 1968 and 69, he was assigned to Vietnam as a brigade commander and served a tour through the Tet Offensive. He was awarded the Air Medal and Meritorious Service Medal. His subordinates would later tell me that when his troops were assigned an objective, he was on point with them. He would send no one where he would not go. He returned home and retired in 1972 after 28 years of faithful service. He enjoyed 29 years of retired life before passing. There is no doubt that he was greeted personally by Jesus Christ, Lord of the Armies, in his full dress uniform, and exchanged a crisp salute. His funeral was with full military honors. Casket was draped with flag. The flag on post at half staff during the funeral. The honor guard officer in charge was a full colonel, and he received a 14-gun salute and taps was rendered. Not a dry eye in the house, including mine. Thought that was a phenomenal career. In World War II, he was in the Battle of the Bulge, received two Silver Stars and a battlefield commission. In the Korean conflict, as an artillery captain, he earned the Legion of Merit and a Bronze Star. And in the Vietnam War, he was engaged in the Tet Offensive and earned an Air Medal and a Meritorious Service Medal and completed his career as a full colonel. So that was quite a career. And I'm sure that Vern is very proud of his father, and we certainly appreciate his efforts throughout that 28-year career in defending our freedom in three wars. Now, there is another war that is still raging, and that is the invisible war. And that is what we're discussing now in the context of Genesis chapter 1. We've gone through 13 verses, including a retrospective analysis and critique. And now I would like to remind you of the corrected translation of the first 13 verses before we engage our study this morning in the fourth day. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning of the universe, God, specifically Jesus Christ, created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. But the earth became desolate and empty, and absolute darkness was on the face of the raging waters, creating an ice pack. But the Holy Spirit radiated heat upon the waters, melting the ice pack. Then God said, "Let light be," and light from the source of the Shekinah glory was. God saw that the light was good and caused a separation between light and darkness by means of the terminator. God called light day, yom, and darkness, hoshek, he called night, leyalah. And it became dusk, arav, and it became dawn, boker, day one, yom echav, 24 hours. Verse 6, then God said, "Let there be an atmosphere between the waters. Let it divide the lower waters from the upper waters." God created from the pre-existing pattern the atmosphere and divided the waters below the atmosphere from the waters above the atmosphere, and it was so. And God named the atmosphere heaven, and it became dusk, and it became dawn, second day. Verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the atmosphere be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the assembled waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And it became dusk, and it became dawn, third day. Next on our agenda is the fourth day of restoration, found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. Here is how it reads in the New American Standard. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Point one. During the first 3 days of restoration, the earth was provided light by the Shekinah glory and not from light-bearing bodies. We studied that in detail and noted comparative scriptures to establish this concept, and then we reviewed it in our retrospective analysis. And if you're interested in that breakdown, you may get the tapes. But nevertheless, it must be understood that in Genesis 1:1, the entire universe was created ex nihilo, including all of the planets, all of the stars, all of the other types of heavenly bodies that you can imagine, comets, asteroids, and so on. And all of this was up and running in a moment of time. There was no evolutionary process. Ex nihilo, bara, and katidzo all indicate instantaneous creation. And it included all that we know today within the universe. But the Shekinah glory provided the light and the absolute perfection of Genesis 1:1. And as a result of that, there was no darkness. Darkness appeared in Genesis 1:2, and that was precipitated by the fall of Lucifer, the withdrawal of all light from the universe, and the beginning of the original trial of Satan. Therefore, there was a complete blackout in Genesis 1:2, and light was not restored to the earth and the universe until the affairs that began in Genesis 1:3, the 6 days of restoration. And so during the first 3 days of restoration, we note from our context, the earth was provided light by the Shekinah glory and not from light-bearing bodies, although they were up and running. The brightness of the Shekinah glory overrode them, and their light was not necessary in Genesis 1:1, and it was not in existence in Genesis 1:2. The Shekinah glory reappears in Genesis 1:3 and maintains light, as well as contributing to the heat from the Holy Spirit in infrared status quo for the first 3 days. And then we arrive at the fourth day, and we see where the light-bearing bodies become very, very important for us. And we will note today what the primary reason for light-bearing bodies are with regard to the plan of God. And it's not what you might think. Secondly, we've already noted from the written record the difference between these two light sources. The word for light in the first three restorative days is the Hebrew word or, that's O-R. Three, now that we are in the fourth day, we find that the word used in the Hebrew is maor, that's M-A-O-R, and it refers to light bearers, the light that actually emanates from light bearers. And this includes the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. Point four. We also have a creation verb used in verse 16. And here's the creation verb, asa. And we have learned from our studies that asa means to create something according to a pre-existing pattern. And therefore, as these things come into activity again, these light-bearing bodies. It is just as they were in Genesis 1:1. And the light that they now broadcast is the same light that emanated from them in Genesis 1:1. Now, we've got a long ways to go before we get to the explanation of that. We have a number of things to take care of. But please understand this, that these light-bearing bodies that are illuminated in Genesis 1:14 and following were not illuminated during the first 3 days of restoration, nor are they active during Genesis 1:2, the period of the original trial of Lucifer. And how long that lasted, we don't know. It is not important since God didn't tell us. Point 5. These luminaries were created ex nihilo in verse 1, as is indicated by the creation verb found there. And the creation verb in Genesis 1:1, as you know, is bara, to create from nothing. Everything was created in a moment of time, up and running. No big bang, except from the fact that may have been an explosion that was audible, who knows. But there was no little glob of goo from which everything emanated. It was up and running. God does not need that. He doesn't need 6 days, by the way, to restore the earth in Genesis 1:3 and following. He does this in order to set up process and procedure and to organize us with timekeeping and calendars so that we can properly worship Him. That is the primary reason for time, to worship God. And we will learn that today. Therefore, point 6. The creative activity in verses 14 through 19 has to do with restoration of light to heavenly bodies that were functional luminaries in Genesis 1, verse 1. And for how long, we don't know. We don't know how long it was between the creation of the universe and the fall of Lucifer. It could have been a couple of days. It could have been a couple of skillion years. We have no idea, and God didn't tell us, so it's not important. 7. These heavenly bodies became non-functional in verse 2 when the entire universe was blacked out under divine judgment. And the blackout, we have submitted, is because of the withdrawal of electromagnetic radiation. And when that occurred, and it occurred, by the way, by the concept of dropping the temperature in the universe to absolute zero. By the way, my source is Michigan State University's observatory. I'd forgotten the name of the university. And I've written these people, and I've gotten two responses now. And the idea of the universe dropping to absolute zero, should that occur, would put the universe in suspended animation. And then we go to our experiment in Boston, which we'll get to eventually, where men have been able to stop light and then have it resume its journey from the place it stopped. Now, if guys up in Boston can do this, if they can do this, then God, namely Jesus Christ, who invents all of these things, it's duck soup for Him. So there's a very serious question that's asked in the study of the fourth day. And we're going to address that in due time. So the light from the luminaries, this is, let's go back to point 7. These heavenly bodies became non-functional in verse 2 when the entire universe was blacked out under divine judgment. 8. The light from these luminaries is not restored until the fourth day, which is where we are in our study. The Lord distinctly points out the purposes for the sun, moon, and stars. And this is revealed in verse 14. And so in our study of the fourth day, we will examine it one verse at a time. Genesis 1:14, New American Standard. Then God said, "Let there be lights," that's maor in the plural, more than one. These are emanations from light-bearing or light-reflecting bodies. "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Point 1. The word separate is the Hifil infinitive of Badal. B-A-D-A-L. It means to separate. It also means to divide in order to cause a distinction between things. And so there's a separation of day and night. Now remember our vocabulary. Day is where there is light. Night is where there is not. And it's as simple as that. And whenever there is day, or whenever there is light, I should say, then that is called day. Where there is no light, that is called night. There's a transition period, dusk and dawn. And we've learned our vocabulary. So too, this word, badal, to separate, is used twice in context. First, it draws distinction between day and night in verse 14, and between light and darkness in verse 18. We're a long ways from verse 18. Point three. Therefore, light from a multiplicity of sources will distinguish these two concepts. It will distinguish the difference between day and night and from light and darkness. The first is the separation of day and night. Point four. Each of these entities has a source of light. In verse 16 and verse 18, the sun is said to rule the day while the moon rules the night. Now you have to start thinking in terms of sacred calendars. And the fact that you're going to be ordered, if you were in the garden, if you were among the family of Adam and all subsequent progeny down to when Abraham became history's first Jew and down to when Moses led the first generation into the Hornada, and he had revealed to him on Sinai all of the various rituals that were going to be involved in Jewish religion. And all of these rituals are going to teach theology. And every one of these things are dependent upon the ability to keep time. Every one of them. And the first thing God does is establish a system whereby we can structure our year and keep up with what's going on so that we can properly worship Him on time. How do you arrive here today? All of you looking pretty good. You must have known something was going on. Got up, hosed yourself down, sprayed on a little Lysol, and put on your clothes, and you came over here. How'd you know to be here this morning? You got a calendar. Do you ever wake up on any morning and you stare at the ceiling, you think, what day is this? What day is this? And then you're about to write a check and you think, is it February or is it March yet? And if so, what is the date? I've written out checks for the wrong month and the wrong date. And the clerk looks at me and she says, this won't do. And so you void that out and you start over. But the point is, without the calendars, we wouldn't know. Without the calendar, you would have shown up some other day, if at all. And my bet is nobody would ever show up. You look for excuses to get out of this. And so it's Sunday. And so many of you are former Catholics. I know you'd have to be guilt-ridden if you didn't come. And so you show up. And then you come over. It's Sunday. This is what you do. And you come over here and you shoot a little coffee, maybe that espresso stuff, to get a lot of juices flowing. See if you can endure 2 hours of this boredom. I submit to you, if it wasn't for the calendar, you wouldn't be here. You would be sleeping. You wouldn't have a clue what day it is, and you say, I'm taking a shot, it's not Sunday. So we have this concept of the sun ruling the day, the moon ruling the night. And the fact that the moon rules the night is very important. The calendar is structured on the moon. Five. The light of the sun sustains the biological life of plants, animals, and people. This is a very important function of light. It is important that we have light so that the plants can grow, so that we can have our salads and have very good diet, you see. And it's very important this occurs. But that is not the primary reason. The plants are there to feed us. God's not into botany. This is not his primary reason for restructuring the earth. I know I'm going to redo planet earth so I can grow some pretty flowers. Come on. It was for new witnesses. That's the primary purpose. And the new witnesses have got to eat. And so what does he do? He provides logistics before we show up. Plants first, then fish and birds, then animals, then us. And all of our groceries are provided. And all of these animals that were created are the same animals that are around today, look just like they did then. And same with the plants, except for possibly asparagus. Something happened to asparagus along the way. The light of the sun sustains the biological life of plants, animals, and people. God is light. The Shekinah glory is the light of Christ. The Lord describes himself in John 8, verse 12, as the light of the world. His glory was the light of the universe in Genesis 1, 1, and was the light source for the first 3 days of restoration, days 1 through 3, which we've noted. And in Genesis 1, 4, God says, light is good. However, he never had anything complimentary to say about darkness. Point 6. The moon, on the other hand, rules the night. Its light is a reflection of the sun into a darkened world. The moon is a dead entity. We've sent guys up there. Neil Armstrong went up there and kicked around. Several other fellows after him. They found dust. Of course, I guess if you hang around up there for a skillion years, you collect dust. And that's all they found, dust and rock. And it's completely different from what you find down here. The idea that some comet blasted a piece of goo off the side of the earth and it whirled around for a while and became the moon, that is hogwash. The moon was created in Genesis 1:1. Okay? All of it was done in Genesis 1:1, up and running, none of this whirling about crap. You get this in your mind, and you get it in your mind, and that's the way you think. And I'm not criticizing you for that. You've been bombarded with this for 30 years. There is no whirling around and becoming stuff. It was all there in Genesis 1:1. So was the moon. The moon, therefore, rules the night. Its light is a reflection of the sun into a darkened world. Thus, the moon becomes a type of the church. In general, believer in particular, the church and the believer have no light of their own, but they have the opportunity and the privilege to reflect the light of Christ into a darkened world. And that is our duty, and that's why we have the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. This was the first thing God took care of among the first, and they are there to get us organized, so that we can effectively and consistently and efficiently worship him and do so on time. And everything else surrounds that idea. Everything. How about the plants? Well, the plants are going to provide food, but eventually man must get out his implements and he must prepare the earth to receive the seed from which the plants will grow, and then they have to harvest it. Well, why? First reason is to worship God in the Old Testament context. First fruits of all the crops were presented to God. Same with the herds. Then you kept some to eat and sustain you logistically. If you had too much, then you either put it in storage for lean years or you sold it. Free enterprise. Free enterprise, savings, logistics. Why? To keep your sorry bottom alive so you can learn how to worship God and do so on time. That's why you're being kept. That's why you have logistics. That's why you have food. So that you can be kept alive to grow in grace and worship God. If you get these things out of whack, you have lost touch with what being Christian is all about. It is to serve God. It is to worship him. And everything else is a means of doing this. And God's put things in place this first week of existence so that you can learn Him and know your Creator. And if you're mad with me this morning about this, then you are in the wrong place. We're going to get it out of this passage. There are phenomenal things here in verse 14 you never saw before. And I'm telling you, you're going to see from this. You don't see it when you read this. But you're going to find out what's top priority. And what you've got as top priority ain't it. So the moon is a type of the church. It reflects the light. We reflect the light of Christ as the church, as individuals in the universal church. And it's the Word of God in our souls that enables us to do this. Now, point seven. Occasionally, the world comes between the sun and the moon and that's always a new moon, by the way. Here's the earth. Here's the sun. Here's the moon. And occasionally, as the orbits permit, you get the earth between the sun and the moon is blacked out in an eclipse. Now, you can't have the moon over here and have an eclipse. It doesn't work. So it has to be here. It always is a full moon. Now, that occasionally occurs. And this is a warning that the things of this world occasionally blot out the light of Christ in our lives and cause all of us to enter into darkness. This is where rebound is important. This is where restructuring your soul through Bible study is necessary. And therefore, this phenomenon in the heavens reminds us of the fact that earthly things blot out the light of Christ in our lives. So these are some things that we can pick up along the way. Point eight. On day one of restoration, light was the first thing on God's agenda, and it was the result of His first mandate in Genesis 1:3. First thing on the agenda is to get some light back in the picture. God is light. His creatures require light. The angels require light. That's why when the universe was shut down, they had to evacuate. And therefore, they were more or less under house arrest in the sense that they had to function in the eternal state during the original trial. And they were not permitted back in until the appeal trial began. And that's how Lucifer shows up in the Garden of Eden to badger Eve for a long period of time. He's allowed back in. And we can't function without light. The plants won't grow. The animals can't grow. We can't eat food from them and grow. Or stay alive, for that matter. So all of these things are very important and fill out, flesh out a process and a procedure. So 9. From verse 3 on, God refurbished the earth in a step-by-step process so that it would become a place of habitation for new witnesses. These witnesses are being called forward in a process and procedure in order to testify in the appeal trial of Satan for the defense or for the prosecution. Free will has been granted to the new witnesses. Which side will they choose? And that's, of course, up to free will. Point 10. In doing this, the Lord systematically revealed the order of the universe and presented the mechanics for the management and the harnessing of time. There has to be order. And the universe is very, very ordered. And we are allowed to see it, to observe it, to catalog it, to harness it. And therefore, we're able to tell year in and year out what day it is. And if we're mandated to perform a ritual on a certain day, we are going to have to look up into the skies. If we're in the early chapters of Genesis, we're going to have to look up into the skies and pay attention. We're going to say, okay, now, on a certain date, well, on a certain new moon, we're going to be required to do some things. So we better start looking up there and keeping a chart and keeping up with what's going on, because God said we have to do this in order to properly worship Him. So this organizational process is underway. The mechanics for management of harnessing time is being revealed. Point 11. The first duty of the new witnesses was to learn about Him, believe in Him, and follow Him. So you have to learn about God. After you learn about Him, then you believe in Him. After you believe, then you do what He requires. You follow His mandates. And that's what's meant by following Him. Jesus said, "Follow Me." He is the shepherd. We're the sheep. He looks at the sheep and says, "Follow Me." He said this to a crowd. Most of them stayed behind. Others followed, the few. And that's the way it is with flocks of sheep. We'll get into flocks of sheep pretty soon. Sheep are as dumb as that wall back there. Sheep have no clue. Sheep can't even find their own water. They have to be led to the water by the shepherd or have their face stuck in it. And therefore, a shepherd is very important. But which shepherd? Their shepherd. Sheep understand their master's voice. They hear it, they recognize it, and they follow him, not another shepherd. Therefore, shepherds could come together with their flocks, and the flocks could intermingle. And you might think, how on earth can they ever sort this out, sheep being as dumb as they are? But then, when it's time to go back to work or time to lead them to water or food, the shepherd of flock A will say whatever he would say, "Y'all come on." And they would hear his voice and they would follow him. And he would march off and behind him would go his sheep. And another shepherd says, "You guys come on and go with me." And they would hear his voice and his flock would follow him off to wherever he led. And Jesus Christ often said, "Follow me." And only a few would follow. Who followed? His sheep followed him. Point 12. As in every case of divine creation, God always starts with perfection. Once restored, the world was perfect, and our original parents were residents of a perfect garden called Eden. Perfect world, perfect environment, perfect place to live, the Garden of Eden. 13. Adam and Eve were created perfect and imputed perfect life, but not eternal life. The angels were imputed eternal life at the moment of their creation, not Adam and Eve. They were created with perfect life, which meant as long as they obeyed the lone mandate from God not to eat of the forbidden fruit, they maintained good health and could have continued to be alive today had they never sinned. That's perfect life, but it's not eternal life. Their perfect life and environment were theirs to enjoy so long as they maintained perfection in their souls. And that meant avoiding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, avoiding the desire to eat from it. Once the volition clicked negative, that was it. 14. These perfections could only be lost by the violation of one negative mandate. Quote, "From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." That's Genesis 2:17a. They violated that. And that was the end of their perfect life. They now are spiritually dead, and having died spiritually, they will ultimately die physically. And dying physically means that something has to happen to their soul. So between the fall of Adam and Eve and the death of Adam and Eve, they had to come to a real understanding of who and what Jesus is and accept that and believe it. And once they believe in Christ, then they have eternal life. But they didn't have eternal life when they were created, only perfect life. Now they have eternal life. And that means that when they die, the soul and spirit's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now in that particular situation, they have to have an eternal future. And eternal life is what guarantees that for them. Now they are Old Testament saints, by the way. And so they don't get their resurrection bodies until the end of the tribulation at the second advent of Christ. But they do have, they are in heaven now because of the resurrection of Christ. And they are in interim body, but not resurrection body. And so point 15, Thus, Adam and Eshah had to become organized for the purpose of serving God. If you're going to serve God, you must be organized. Getting here today, knowing this was Sunday and that you're able to read a clock until it's 9:30, that's when we start. And without these things, you wouldn't be here today. You'd come maybe staggering in on Wednesday afternoon if you had no idea what time it is. Thus, Adam and Eshah had to become organized for the purpose of serving God. And true organization starts with efficient management of time. 16. Now, the first priority of the first couple was their spiritual growth. We will develop this from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. That's first priority. This is followed by several other things, and I'll take them in the order in which they're revealed in Scripture. First of all, you have the management of the animal kingdom. That's Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Management of the animal kingdom. Now, that's quite an order, but it was Adam's job to do this. Then, in Genesis 2, verses 5 and 15, we have cultivation of the crops in Eden. He had to cultivate these. There is the development, management, and utilization of natural resources stated in Genesis 1:28. And that is an educational process, by the way. Some people put education as top priority. There's nothing wrong with being educated. I recommend it. You should go as far as your talents can take you. But never think that is the answer to the problems of life, nor is it a part of your spiritual life. Spiritual life comes first, and if you get that in order, you can be further educated than you ever believed. Children today need doctrine in order to go to school. You cannot understand history unless you know doctrine, unless you know the trends of the church age, unless you understand the old sin nature, the lust patterns of the sin nature that drive people to do what they do. You cannot interpret Scripture without a knowledge of the Word of God. Therefore, you can go major in history and not have a clue when you get your degree. Physics. I hope you've been convinced in this study that you cannot appreciate physics unless you know the creator of all of those laws of physics, who put them in place, up and functional, in Genesis 1:1. You want to understand and appreciate English? You need to understand how important grammar is in understanding the Word of God. And when you see that, then you will appreciate the English you study. So you be an English major on the way to becoming a lawyer, trial lawyer. And you find out from our study of Lucifer how harassing that can be. You get right in there with Lucifer. Then there are other subjects. And all of them require an understanding of the Word of God. So you get your spiritual life in order, and your academic life will follow. And when it says here, natural resources, Genesis 1:28, it is saying God looked at Adam and said, look, you have all of the natural resources available to you on this earth for your utilization. Subdue it, conquer it. You have dominion over it. That means go dig a hole somewhere and find out what you got. What'd you come up with? How about a little oil? How do we use this? When you find the oil, you don't say, you know, a skillion years from now, we may run out of this. Let's put a fence around it and call it a national park. That is arrogance. God gave us this oil. It's ours to use. Wisely, of course. But we're not to say, no hands. Hands off. You can't use that oil because we may run out someday. Like God wasn't smart enough to create enough oil for us. God is smarter than you are. We've got enough oil, all right? We've got enough air. We've got enough water. We've got enough to carry us forward at least 1,007 years from right now, minimum. So education is involved in Genesis 1:28. Know this, he said. Have dominion over it. So there's an educational process involved. Now, there's another thing they had to do. They had to avoid the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2:17. That was one of their priorities. Stay away from that tree, darling. And finally, on their list of priorities, is whatever else they wanted to do. Once they took care of this, they were free to move through that perfect garden and do whatever crossed their minds. You want to go pet a tiger, darling? Go pet a tiger. 17. In order for them to grow in grace and become efficient stewards of their environment, they had to be given a means of managing their time. You've been given a perfect garden. Here are the things you've been told to do. Primarily, number one, learn how to worship me. Grow in grace, worship me and serve me. Top priority. And once that's taken care of, you're to manage all of these animals. You're to cultivate these crops here. And you're to educate yourself regarding natural resources. And then you do what you want to do. Therefore, they had to manage their time. Therefore, 18. We see in the 6 days of restoration plus the seventh day the development of a system of timekeeping and time management. And we studied the syntax and grammar of the first 7 days with emphasis on the first six. And we kick off, we can actually put a little bracket here, and we kick off here with day one. And day one indicates, it's got a definite article and implied in the grammar. And therefore, day one says, all right, we're going to introduce a sequence of events here that are going to be one unit. And when we get to the end of it, that's day six, we'll have a definite article, the, and that'll close it out. And so we start with day one, and then we have second day, no definite article. Third day, no definite article. Fourth day, no definite article. And fifth day, no definite article. And then day six, the sixth day. And you take day one, the sixth day, you close this off, you've got 6 days. And the Bible says, these are the days you can take care of these things. You can take care of the animals, take care of the crops, learn about the natural resources, but on the seventh day, the seventh day, you rest. Then you start all over again. So what has God shown us here in the restorative days? He's shown us how to organize our life into a week. And you repeat that over and over. Further 19. The Lord in His omniscience knew that man would use his volition to fall, and that the witnesses that would appear by means of procreation would need to be taught the doctrines of reconciliation and redemption, which were to be learned through ritual. All of these things had to be learned through ritual. There is no canon of Scripture. And therefore, ritual is going to be used to communicate theology. And that theology will center on Christology, soteriology, and hamartiology. The doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of salvation, the doctrines of sin. You have sinned, you need salvation, Christ is the answer. Those are the three subjects in theology that are communicated by these rituals. And knowing man would fall, he had to, in the beginning of restoration, set up a system by which man could chart time so that the rituals could be performed on time. He's not going to wait for man to fall and then go rearrange the universe. Omniscience enabled him to do this. 20. Therefore, in verse 14, we see four things that are to be determined by mankind's observance of light-bearing bodies. Four things: signs, seasons, days, and years. Four things that are top priority with regard to organizing our life. However, 21, what we have here is not as obvious as it may first appear. On the surface, it seems to be a statement regarding the development of a calendar by observation of the sun and moon. And of course, we can also add very obvious things. We need the light to make the plants grow. We need the light so that the animals will have the sunlight they need to grow. And of course, we need sunlight. So that's why it's here. And also, the sunlight and the way that the planets and the stars are structured, we can tell whether it is going to be autumn or fall or winter or spring. And so we can organize our seasons this way. I guarantee you a blind person knows when it's winter. especially around here. Blind person knows when it's summer in Houston, Texas. You know when it's spring, you hear the birds chirping, and there's rumor of baseball. And you know when it's fall because things start to cool off, you hear the leaves falling, and the birds are gone. Blind people pick up on this. So you don't need the luminaries to really clue you in on this, although it makes it a little more organized. What is the primary reason for these luminaries? It is to organize your spiritual life. And with that, all other things become organized as well. So on the surface, it appears that there's not much going on here, that it's just the organization of a calendar and nothing more. Point 22. This is obviously a way the luminaries were to be used and were. But there is a much more important reason for observance of the movement of the earth with relationship to the sun and moon. And that is the establishment of a system of worship through ritual. Worship through ritual. And therefore, in the second session, we will begin with these four words: signs, seasons, days and years. And of course, we will begin with the word for signs. The Hebrew word is oath. And we'll start with that at 1:45.